2 Timothy. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1.
2 Timothy.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Today's message we'll call Becoming God's Good Servants. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 begins out, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would impart your wisdom to us today. Teach us through your word. Let your spirit have free reign here today. Let this congregation have an ear to hear what your spirit would have to say to us this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that it's a beautiful day, and we're all here safely. And we pray that we would be attentive to your word and take something from it with us as we leave this place later today. Change our hearts and our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we look at the first 7 verses. I've broken it up into 5 parts this time. I told you I don't always do 3 parts, but sometimes I've done 2 parts. This time I've done 5 parts. So the first 2 verses we're going to call Entrust the Message. The second 2 verses, verses 3 and 4, are the example of the soldier. Verse 5 is the example of the athlete. Verse 6, the example of the farmer. And verse 7, endeavor to gain understanding. So I just broke it down a little bit and gave it those little titles just to help you keep track of what we're talking about. So verses 1 and 2, entrust the message. We see here that Paul is giving Timothy, who is a young pastor, who he feels is his spiritual son, some advice. He's saying, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, the things that I have taught you, go and find faithful men and teach them as well, so that they can teach others. It was a common practice in the time to emphasize the passing on of sacred traditions, of sacred ideas. So Paul was continuing on in this tradition or in this practice and telling Timothy to take the ideas, the truths that he was taught, and to bring them to the next generation, to keep passing them on. Remember, in the beginning, there was a lot of oral tradition that was passed on. Things were passed on by word of mouth, and it was very accurate the way they did it then. It's not like the gossip of today where we can line up 20 people in a circle and say something to the first person, have them say it to the next, and go all the way around to the end of the 20th person and then find out the message is totally distorted. No, this was a little bit different. Oral tradition was something that was kept very accurately, and it was passed on with great importance. So this is in line with what Paul was doing, in a sense. He encouraged Timothy to pass on what he had been taught to faithful men so that they could in turn go and teach others. So in other words, he was preserving the gospel for future generations. Because when he from his generation taught Timothy of the next generation, Timothy went out and taught other faithful men who then went in turn taught the next generation. So that's how Christianity progressed. Of course, we get the word of God out of that, but we also have a lot of church history out of that also. So that was what we would call entrusting the message. He was entrusting the message to Timothy, who would continue on and entrust the message on down the line. So in verse 3 and 4, we see the example that Paul goes to is the example of the soldier. He says to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's something we need to really think about, because I was talking to a missionary friend of mine online from Brazil, and he was talking about how there was a lot of what they consider evangelical Christianity in Brazil is not. What it is a cult. There's a lot of cults that are considered Christian there. And the thing they do is they try to say everything's going to be great. You know, you're going to get rich by becoming a Christian. Give me a dollar, you'll get two back. You know, those kinds of things. And, you know, they push prosperity and things being great. But what did Jesus say? He says right here, through Paul, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Jesus said that they hated him, so in turn, they're going to hate those of us who follow him. He didn't say things were going to be hunky-dory all the time. He didn't say things were going to be great. He said we're going to suffer persecution. I know we've had it easy here in the United States for the most part for our whole history because of our foundations being very favorable to the Judeo-Christian beliefs. But in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, they don't have that. No. We've talked about it before, what goes on in the Middle East and what goes on in China. I was watching a video a couple months back of a house church in China being destroyed. The pastor was arrested, and so were many of the people who were attending that church, because it wasn't the government-sponsored or sanctioned church. And they were worshiping Jesus in the true Christian fashion, and they were arrested and persecuted for it. We talked about in Iran how pastors are arrested. There was a general. I'm not sure about the rank. I may be wrong about that. I thought he was a general, but I think it was actually a lower rank, like a colonel. But still, there was a high-ranking military official, I believe it was in Iran, who was arrested and put on court-martial because he converted to Christianity. Of course, he did that early into his military career, but they decided to go after him then. So there is persecution going on. That's what Jesus told us would happen. What we have here is more of an anomaly. It's something different. It's out of character that we can preach freely here the way that we're able to. So Paul here compares a good Christian life, a faithful Christian life, as being a good soldier. So what exactly does that mean, being a good soldier? Think about what it means to be a soldier. You've dedicated your life to the defense of your country. As a Christian, we've dedicated our lives to living the gospel, to the defense of the gospel, to the promoting of the gospel, to the preaching of the gospel, to the living of the gospel. We've sold out our lives for Jesus. As a soldier, you sell out your life for your country. If soldiers didn't do that, we would not be a free nation right now. There are many men and women who have died to make this a free country. They had to sell out their lives for this country. See, it says here, not to be entangled, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. What this is doing is anything that would distract from following Christ fully is something that we should not get entangled in. That doesn't mean we can't watch football or we can't go to the mall or we can't see a movie now and then. But that means we can't get entangled in those things. Our life has to be based on our life in Christ. If it's not, then we're not being faithful followers of Jesus. It's a call focusing on one purpose, a serious dedication. It requires unswerving obedience as a soldier. Think about it. In D-Day, in World War II, what happened to those men who stormed that beach? It wasn't like, you know, landing on Clearwater Beach and just walking up to a hotel. No, they had bullets flying at them. And many men died on that beach and were severely wounded. But why did they follow that order, knowing that there was a good chance they weren't coming back? Because they were soldiers. They were good soldiers. They had dedicated their lives and their livelihoods to protecting their families at home, to protecting this country, and preserving freedom. in the Civil War in Gettysburg, the Southern soldiers, they threw everything they had. And what happened? Most of them were killed. That was a very devastating battle for the Confederacy. But why did those soldiers go anyway? Because they were ordered to. And they were doing it for their folks at home. Yeah. It cost many lives. Much blood was shed there. Yeah. Much blood was shed in World War II. Why were the German soldiers defending the beach? Because they were given orders and they believed in what they were doing. Yeah. A soldier sells out everything to be a soldier. Yeah. If it wasn't that way, the army would fail and they would be defeated. This requires devoted discipline. This means that everything you do is focused on being a better soldier, to being a more effective soldier, to killing more of the enemy if you're in a war. As horrible as that idea is, that's what it requires. You have to put that aside because you're dedicated to your country, to your family at home, who you're defending. As Christians, it requires devoted discipline as well. We have to be dedicated to Christ in that same way. Sell everything out. If someone comes in here and say, you need to renounce God or die, we have to be prepared to say, I'm not going to do it. Do what you have to do. There's people around the world who have to do that and do follow through with that. We need to be like them. That's what God calls us to do, to have a devoted discipline. I was kind of thinking about it, the way I worked out at the YMCA back when we had a membership. That's not how you want to be a Christian. Because once every 3 weeks is not a good workout routine. That's not being devoted. I was not devoted to working out. I was not devoted to losing weight and to, you know, toning up my muscles. Yeah, not much there. I was not that devoted to that. That's why we canceled our membership and we don't have a membership to the Y anymore. Because we were not devoted to working out, to the YMCA's routine and program. Lionel was more devoted to it, but still, three or four times a week, sometimes one time we, you know, none of us had a consistency there. That's not what you want to be like. What you want to be like is that soldier who sells everything out to storm the beach knowing that bullets are flying his way and he may not go home. Knowing that a family may lose its father, a wife may lose her husband, a mother may lose her son. That's how devoted we have to be. John Piper said, the world is no longer our treasure. This is the idea we're getting at. The world is no longer our treasure. It is the source of our life or our satisfaction or our joy. Wrong. It is not the source of our life or our satisfaction or our joy. Very important. It's not. Christ is. Christ is the source of our satisfaction, our joy, our life, everything that's within us. Good book that quote is from. It's called Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. If you like to read, pick up that book. I recommend it highly. It's really transformed my thinking in a lot of ways. That's on page 57 of Don't Waste Your Life. The world is no longer our treasure. It's not the source of our life or our satisfaction or our joy. Christ is. That's the difference. When we're sold out to Jesus, the things of the world aren't the source of our comfort or our pleasure. Our comfort and pleasure comes from Christ, even in the midst of suffering. Peter wrote that if you're in the midst of suffering for Jesus' sake, you should be happy, you're blessed. How can you call suffering a blessing? Because you're doing it for Jesus. The temporary time that you're dealing with here, where things are difficult, do not even come close to comparing to what's yet to come. for those who are in Christ. So we see the example of the soldier. Let's move on. The example of the athlete. It's a little bit different. See, back in that day, the athletes were that he was most likely referring to were Olympic athletes. And what they had to do before they could be in the Olympic Games was they had to pledge to a 10-month preparation time. They had to thoroughly prepare for the Games, and they had to take an oath to prepare for 10 months, at least 10 months. They had rules to follow, both in that time of preparation and when they were in the Games, or they'd be disqualified. And what were they doing this for? They're trying to win this piece of garland to put on their head. That's all. They weren't going for a $1 million contract. Yeah, there'd be some fame and glory to go with it. But they were all about winning their prize. They were totally dedicated to it. They had to follow the rules. And they had to put forth all their effort and training for at least a 10-month period before the Games so that they could do their best to win the prize. We as Christians also strive to win the prize of salvation through Christ. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We press on. We keep going. There's a movie called Meet the Robinsons that, you know, I have kids, so we watch those movies quite often. I have to admit it, if I didn't have kids, I probably would have watched it anyway, but I do, so I have a built-in excuse. But one of the key phrases there is keep moving forward. They adapted that from something Walt Disney said. But the idea was no matter how many times you fail, the kid makes mistakes trying to invent things. And he feels like giving up. But they teach him, no, if you make a mistake, that's fine. That's something to learn from. Keep moving forward. It doesn't matter what comes your way. Just keep moving forward. As a Christian, that's a great idea. No matter what comes our way, you know, maybe we mess up, or maybe things just conspire against us and are beating us down. We keep moving forward. We don't give up. Never give up. Never surrender. That's another movie quote. That's from Galaxy Quest. Yeah. I'm just on a movie roll right now. I'll come up with another one before the message is done, I'm sure. But we have to keep going. You know, just keep striving for the prize. But our prize is more than that garland, more than fame and glory. Our prize is salvation through Christ Jesus. Our prize is eternal. The garland withered and faded, and even if it was made out of metal, if it was like a crown kind of thing, that would have been destroyed in time. But the rewards we get for following Christ are eternal. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Think about that. Because he was looking forward to the joy that was ahead, he endured the cross. And the cross wasn't an easy thing. I know sometimes the movies make it look pretty easy. You know, he's just hanging out there on the cross. "Yeah, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." "No, this is really inconvenient." No, it was more than inconvenient. They drove nails through his wrists and through his feet. They beat him. They spit on him. They cursed him. I know when someone talks bad about me or to me, I don't feel very good about it. What do you think he felt just from that part of it? That was horrendous in itself. Seeing that he had never sinned against anyone, he stood for God his whole life. He was God in the flesh. Of course he stood for God. But then he was beaten. And then he was spat on. He had his clothes taken from him. He was mocked and ridiculed. Then he was nailed to the cross. And he was belittled while he was on the cross. And he said God could save him. Let God take him down from the cross. Yeah. He put up with a lot. A lot more than we put up with. But he did it because he saw the joy that was set before him. D- despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus did all that, kept going through all that adversity, through all the suffering and pain he went through. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's in a place of prominence. So we see the example of the athlete, even pictured in Jesus' suffering, because he prepared himself first. He had 3.5 years of ministry before he went to the cross to actually win us the prize. Because as Christians, we win the race because Jesus won it for us. He just calls us to do the running anyway. Because he's perfecting us. He's changing us. We're supposed to be getting better day by day, or closer to God day by day. We're supposed to be being transformed from the inside, being what's called sanctified or set apart or made holy. That's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So the example of the athlete is very fitting here. But then he goes on to the example of the farmer, which kind of, in my opinion, goes towards that part that I just emphasized about the joy being set before us, going through the pain to get to that joy. The farmer, think about the farmer. Here's an emphasis on hard work, just like the athlete had to work hard, but on a reward to come. Just like the athlete, in another sense, was racing for the prize. Well, the farmer does all that hard work for a reward that's yet to come. Because he'll plant the seeds, he'll till the ground, do whatever he needs to do, plow and all that. Does he see the result right away? No. He probably won't see a sprout for a week or two at least. And then probably won't harvest for, you know, what, 2 months? I don't know. It depends on what you're growing, and I'm not a farmer, so, you know, I really don't know the ins and outs of it that well. And if you saw my garden this past spring, you know I'm no farmer. But there's an emphasis on hard work and a reward to come. The farmer puts forth the hard work and is rewarded with a time of harvest. We're to work hard to serve Christ. Not because our salvation depends on it. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Jesus did. Salvation's not based on what we do. But the works that proceed from us are a fruit of salvation. If we're saved, good works are supposed to follow. We're supposed to be serving Jesus in our actions. That's just the natural flow. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have to count all 9 to make sure I get them. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit of having the Spirit within us. All those things proceed from us as we're saved and as the Holy Spirit works within us. That's all the fruit of the Spirit means. It's not just some abstract idea. It is just a plain, concrete truth. When you're saved and the Holy Spirit works within you, that's your fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If you don't know those fruit, you don't remember what those 9 are, just go and look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 and familiarize yourself with it. Helps if you say both of the words individually instead of trying to say them all at once. But the reward for a Christian comes in salvation. And as we're judged innocent by God based on what Christ did on his sacrifice, we'll get our rewards too for the works that we do. Because in Christ, our works are worth something. Outside of Christ, our works are just considered trash, filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 calls them rubbish. So we see the example of the soldier, the dedication and everything. We see the example of the athlete, how you have to be prepared and strive for that goal. And the example of the farmer, where you're working hard for the reward to come. So in verse 7, Paul writes this thing. He says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Paul's challenging Timothy to think about what he's saying here. Because as he considers the words that the Lord is giving him through Paul, the Lord will increase his understanding, will give him the understanding. Do you think Timothy was extra special in some way? Yeah, his name's on a book in the Bible, actually two of them. But do you think he's extra special? Like he's some Superman, super Christian? No. He was a faithful Christian man, that's all. Do you think God's going to give us any less understanding than he did Timothy? No. If we're seeking after God, then God will give us understanding also. If we seek God, we'll find him. In Jeremiah 23:13, Jeremiah writes on behalf of the Lord, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When we seek God with all our heart, we will find him. But I'm going to put it before you, only a Christian can seek God with all your heart. Because outside of Christ, the heart is deceitful above all things. We don't have a chance. But with Christ, our heart is transformed. Our mind is transformed. We're changed. And we're able to seek God with all our heart. Isaiah 55:6 says something very important. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Seek him while he may be found. You know, the Lord doesn't strive with man forever. You know what? Once we die, we can't find the Lord anymore. There's no second chance once you die. God, remember, I butchered that scripture last week, or the week before. No, I think it was last week. "It's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment." I believe it's Hebrews 9:27. We're going to die. And we're going to face judgment. But once we die, the chance is over. If you haven't received Christ by the time you die, you don't get a second chance. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses have a teaching where there will be a second chance for people. And there's the Catholic idea of purgatory. But none of these things are biblical. And forget what the Hindus and the Buddhists believe, because that's got nothing to do with the Bible. It's way out there. But Paul encourages Timothy, and the principle's still there for us to consider what Paul's saying, that the Lord might give him understanding in everything. God's faithful. He'll do it. So to become God's good servants, which is what this is all about, let's look at the example of the soldier and of the athlete and the farmer. We must be disciplined like a soldier, avoiding things that will distract us from the mission at hand and selling ourselves totally out to Christ. We must be dedicated like the athlete, devoting ourselves to the race for us to salvation, pressing on for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We need to be like that athlete. And then determined like a farmer. Think about how a farmer is determined. Plants all those things and has to wait for them to grow. He puts forth the effort and then has to wait for the things to grow. He'll have to water and fertilize, but then it's up to the plant to do. But he does that hard work to begin with for the future reward. And then consider this. Consider all these things. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. God will give you the understanding. If you seek him diligently and seriously, with a life that has been dedicated to him, he'll give you understanding. He'll teach you. God doesn't want any of us to be ignorant. He doesn't care if you're ignorant in calculus and trigonometry, which I am. He wants you to be not to be ignorant when it comes to his word and what he has for you, because there's nothing more important. So to become God's good servant, we have to keep these things in mind and be serious about them. So as we close, consider it. Consider these words that you've heard today and pray to God and ask him to give you understanding. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's going to be a hindrance to you. So you need to get your life right with Jesus first. If you're not a Christian, consider that first. If you need someone to pray with, I'm here. My wife is here. But if you are a Christian, consider these words for your growth. Now, just because we're not in a regular church here doesn't mean we can't do the work of God. It doesn't mean that we just sit here and you know, wait for Marcia to give us boxes of food or whatever, or you know, help us with our needs. No, we're still members of the kingdom if we're Christians. And we still have a job to do. Doesn't matter if we don't have a fancy church and our air conditioner doesn't blow air out to here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we didn't have these pews here.
We'd be sitting outside like we did before when we first started.
Right, exactly. You know what? Yeah. There's places all around the world where that's how they worship. They might find a tree to sit under.
Yeah.
In Africa, I hear about that all the time. They
we used to do it right out back there.
Well, there
and
you go.
Some out front. And that man, he used to come here. He was so good. What was his name? Spanish one?
But anyway, the point is we have a job that we can do too.
Yeah.
Just because we're not in some big fancy church doesn't make us any less part of the kingdom.
No.
You know, we're still God's warriors. Mm-hmm. Or we should be God's warriors. We should be his faithful servants. Because when we enter heaven, the only way we get there is for Jesus to say, enter my peace, a good and faithful servant. Are we going to be God's good servants? Keep these ideas in mind. Go over the scripture again later when you have a chance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we praise your name and we thank you for your message. We thank you for your faithfulness and for your wonderful word, how it can challenge us and teach us. Written 2,000 years ago or close to it, and it's still just as relevant today. Your word is still useful in transforming lives through your Spirit and leading people to salvation. We thank you, Father God. Help us to be good servants.